Good morning. Welcome to New Covenant Church of the Apostles on this November the 13th, 2022. Today we're going to continue our series in Romans. Today we're going to talk about how we are united in Christ's death and resurrection. Last week we was in Romans 5 and talked about how we had the assurance of righteousness, how God shed abroad his love in our hearts. And because he shed abroad his love in our hearts, because he's planted his love in us, we have assurance that what he began to do when he justified us by faith, when he regenerated us, that he was going to continue to do that until we was a mature man or a woman in Christ. Until we would be the mature bride that would be ready for the bridegroom, be ready for the marriage to the Son. And today we're going to show in the sixth chapter the foundation for that. And it speaks there of us being united in his Christ's death and resurrection. And so we just read here in those verses, starting in verse 1 here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. So what's happened here, folks? And we talked about up to this series that we were born sinners, that we had a sin nature. We couldn't solve our problem of sin. We couldn't be free from our sin simply through our own machinations. And then we talked about how we're justified in faith. And now here we're seeing the foundation of exactly what God does, or the mechanics of how sin is done away with. And it's done away with the fact that we, when we come to Christ, become united in his resurrection. Or first, we are united in his death. We become joined with him at the cross at the moment that he is crucified. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something happened. All the sins of the world were put on him. Today we might describe it in terms of quantum entanglement. And they've done experiments of two particles that might be miles apart, light years apart. They become entangled. They become connected so that what happens with one directly affects the other. We become joined with Christ. Now, the early church didn't know anything about quantum mechanics, but they knew that there was somehow a union that we came into when we come to Christ. And being baptized into Christ, it's talking about when the early believers would be baptized. As soon as they made the profession, they would take them and they would baptize them right then and there, much like the Churches of Christ and churches in the North American Christian Convention would do today. They would baptize. What he was saying is that when you came into baptism, when you came immersed in the water and you were putting your faith, trusting Christ, that you were at that point also united with Jesus Christ in his death. You were joined with Christ. You became entangled with Christ at his death. And so what happens, not only did all God put all the sins of the world, but he joined every man, woman, and child who would put their trust in him throughout history. From those who were thinking ahead. When Abraham believed God was going to provide the lamb, that became a gateway for Abraham to be joined with Christ. For those of us, you know, in the end times, who are seeing events that very well could be setting the stage for the Antichrist's kingdom, for the mark of the beast to become literally fulfilled. Those who put their trust at this midnight hour, at this 11:59 moment, become joined with Christ. Whatever period of history, no matter when, all of those people are joined with Christ at that moment. And by being joined with Christ, all the sin and all the sin nature is put to death. As it said here, the old man is crucified with Christ. Amen. We shouldn't think of ourselves as having two natures. The old nature is done. Our old man is crucified with Christ. And if we're joined with him in that way, we're also going to be joined with him in his resurrection. This means the moment you're saved that you have a new nature. You have Christ living within you. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have new impulses towards righteousness. And it will find its final fulfillment when Jesus returns in our resurrection body. But in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit living with us. We have God's life in us to move us to will and to do his good pleasure. We have here the opportunity to walk in newness of life. Now, how do we go from this beginning? What happens when we're born again? What happens when we're baptized, united into his Christ? Do we become instantaneously living righteous? For some people, that pathway becomes quite rapid. We see a radical change, and we've all known that. In my own life, I did a radical turnaround, and a whole bunch of bad habits went away fairly quickly. But in many of us, it's much more slowly. And there's this process where there seems to be a tug of war between sin and evil and carnality and the ways of the Holy Spirit. And in our next installment, chapter 7, and the week afterwards, we're going to discuss that in a little more detail. But as we're going to see here in a minute, it begins with a step. Once we know that we have been baptized into his death, our next step is to count ourselves dead to sin. And we count ourselves dead to sin on the basis of just putting faith in what the Word of God has spoken. We know objectively that Jesus Christ, that in Christ we are dead to sin, that we was crucified with Christ, we was baptized into Christ, the old man is put away. So what this means is we go about our daily business, as we go about our daily walk, we declare that we're dead to sin. We count ourselves dead to sin. And then a good analogy that can be found in the response when Sister Ann got deathly sick about this time last year with COVID. The doctors gave her little hope to live. They actually called us in for the end-of-life conversation. Throughout that time, we had no earthly assurance that she was going to survive. We only had the assurance that by Jesus' stripes she was healed. And so we declared that she was already healed by Jesus' stripes. And we asked God to just manifest it, to make this known into the real world, into our experience where we would see this. And she got her healing. It's the same way in being dead to sin. You know, as we go about our business and as we have some days we have those setbacks and we fall into sin. That's where we have to say, I am crucified with Christ. We have to make that good confession that I am crucified with Christ, counting ourselves dead to sin. Believing and trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in our life to cleanse those things out of our flesh And as we do that, we're going to find that sin has less of a grip in our daily lives. That those bad habits that used to dog you, they dog you less. And you wake up one day and you realize you don't cuss as much. Or for some of those of us whose downfall is our eyeballs, that our eyeballs get us less in trouble. Or for those of us who find that they are quick to anger, that you're not so quick to anger anymore. Because you've confessed you're crucified with Christ. You've confessed it generally, universally through your life, and you've also confessed it in relation to the particular things that God has convicted you of, the particular sin issues that are in your life. We are to count ourselves dead to sin. And this is what the text says. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But that he liveth unto God. In other words, Christ has done away with our sin once and for all. In verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
Amen.
There's a little irony here. The more and more you say, I vow never to do that sin again, the more you talk about the law, you think about the law as a way to become righteous, the worse your sin becomes. The law was given so that we would be aware of our sins. The law was given to convict of our sins. It was given to show how utterly sinful we are without Christ. So the law has a use in the New Testament. And so when people tell you that we're not under the law anymore, we need to keep that in mind, that the law has a use to show that sin is evil. But our pathway to freedom is not by appealing to the law, but by appealing to the promise of God, by appealing to what Christ has done, by appealing to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Last week, we talked about how we had the assurance of Christ. We could trust and believe that we were going to be made righteous. This week, we are seeing the foundation of that, that sin has already been done away with. God has already cleansed you of your sins. We have an obligation. We have a duty as we go through our day-to-day business to confess, to proclaim that, to continue to stand steadfast in that. As we go through our days and we come face to face with where we fall short, and as we do that, as we trust Christ, knowing that he's going to deliver us, knowing that he's already delivered us and that he is going to manifest that deliverance in our lives, in our day-to-day walk, so that we can experience freedom from sin. We trust he's going to. As we do that, we will see that deliverance manifest. We will see what's already objectively true in the kingdom of God become manifest in our subjective experience. And as we do that, we will not only see freedom, but we will be strengthened as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. People will look at us and say, why are you different? And we will be able to tell them what Jesus did. So we are to yield ourselves to righteousness. Now, one thing that always comes up when we talk about grace versus the law, grace is often portrayed as a license to sin. And sadly, there are those who present the grace of God that way. There's a movement that's called hyper grace. I don't like that definition. I don't like that term used to describe this movement which turns the grace of God into a license to sin, because the scripture actually uses the term hyper grace to describe the extent of the grace of God. Hypocharisma is used in multiple places to describe the abundance of the grace of God. It literally translates hyper grace, so I don't like that term, but that term is used to refer to a movement that says, you're saved by grace, God will forgive you, so it really doesn't matter. Feel free to sin. And people sin abundantly. And so Paul's addressing this because even back then, there were those who were responding to that with that charge. So in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And then he shows us why that false grace doesn't work. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You will be married to that which you yield yourself to. Whatever you yield yourself to, that's what you're going to become entangled with. If somebody goes and they say the sinner's prayer, and then they walk away from there thinking the slate's clean, I'm good with God, and they go out and they dedicate their life to sin in the same way they did when they was in the world, one of two things is going to happen here. One, they likely were never saved to begin with. If they came into the gospel with the idea that this is what the gospel was going to do for them. I remember when I was a young man, a guy named Adam, I forget his last name, he was a coworker of mine. He would talk about how he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and was saved by grace. But then on the other hand, he's talking about how he's going to get drunk that night. He's going to go out and he's going to get drunk and wasted. And he's going to find a woman and to use the vernacular he used, he would talk about getting laid. And I asked him, if you're saved, why are you doing this? He said, I'm saved by grace. At that time, I wasn't quite equipped with a comeback. But I knew that that wasn't how the grace of God works. But Paul is telling us here, with the comeback here, what the consequences are if you receive the grace of God and then you simply go back out and you sin. You belong to whatever you yield yourself. So if you dedicate your life to sin, you become removed from God. You become distant from God. Now, if you go far enough into that, then you can cross the line to willful sin. If you are saved and then you go back into the world, and I'm not going to say this happens immediately, the first moment you do something willfully, but if you continue down that path, there comes a point that you may cross a line, and once you cross it, there is no coming back. You are judged as a willful sinner, and God simply gives you over to a reprobate mind. And you live a life of sin. And when judgment day happens, Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. I don't know you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. So if you give yourself over to sin, if you give yourself to lust, and this becomes the norm of your life, you are setting on a dangerous path. A path you may not come back from. If you are hearing this and you are living this way and you are not under conviction, you are in deep trouble. It may already be too late. If you are in this point, if you are at this place and you're feeling conviction, and you're feeling scared right now, and the fear of God has come upon you, there is still hope. You can decide this day, right now, to dedicate yourself back to Christ. You can decide to count yourself dead to sin, to trust God. He's going to deliver you from sin. You can say, I am crucified with Christ. And you can make that confession. Even right now, you're in the place of harlotry and you've just done the dirty deed. You can come back to God. And if that's where you be as you're hearing this, I urge you to repent. Because you see, this works both ways. If you dedicate yourself to sin, to a life of sin, then eventually you'll end up in hell. But if you dedicate yourself, if you recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get on that path where you are conformed to His Son. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, that though ye were, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit ye had then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and their everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So as I close here, we all have that choice in front of us. We can devote ourselves to sin. We can give in to sin when those impure thoughts come, or that anger wells up because of injustice that's happening. Or we can yield ourselves to Christ. When that sin comes to you and it's knocking on your door, and you found that you've answered that door, you've had that setback, you have one of three choices. You can choose to further go deeper in and be on the road to apostasy. You can hang your head in shame and say, I'm no good. I'm just a filthy, rotten sinner. Or you can proclaim, I am crucified with Christ. At that very moment that sin has caught you, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to sin. Let us choose to count ourselves dead to sin. Let us choose to say we are crucified with Christ. Let us choose to say, I believe that God is going to conform me to the image of His Son. I have the assurance of righteousness, that He who began the good work is going to be faithful to complete it.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we just ask for you to just give your people faith. Faith and a desire to walk in your ways. A desire to walk in the steps of faith. That at the moment that we are tempted to sin, to say we're crucified with Christ. That before we fall to sin, that we proclaim what the Word of God says. After we've fallen, we proclaim we're crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin. That we're trusting, that we have the assurance that God is going to make us righteous. That the righteousness that we already have is going to flow through us. And not only live in us, but flow through us outwardly to those around us. To lift others up, to put them under conviction, to motivate them to also count themselves dead to sin. And for those who are not saved, that they come in repentance, that they come to the cross, that they come on their hands and knees and embrace the cross, that they take their place alongside with Christ at the crucifixion, and that we all have assurance that as we are crucified with Christ, that we are raised with Christ, that we have newness of life now, and when Jesus returns, we will rule and reign with him with immortal bodies. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.